Ephesians chapter 5. And as we go through this book of the Bible, we've been seeing some great difficulties in the Christian life that we need to overcome and some responsibilities that we have before God. And as we've been looking at chapter 5, there's been so many things there that are pitfalls to people's lives. Really, even in chapter 4, we saw so many different places that we could get sidetracked in life. In Ephesians 4, he talks about being deceived in verse 14 and being tossed about. He spoke in verse 17 of chapter 4 about the danger of walking like other Gentiles and the vanity of their minds. He talked to us about being past feeling in verse 19 and turning ourselves over to lasciviousness and uncleanness and greediness, which is all possible in the Christian life, sad to say. He talked about our deceitful lusts in verse 22 of chapter 4 that we have to put off. He spoke of the lying and the anger and the stealing and the lack of labor and work and the bad and corrupt communication in verse 29. He spoke about the bitterness, God forbid, that could creep into the life of a Christian. And he spoke of the fact that we must give ourselves to kindness and forgiveness and tenderheartedness. And then he just continues on and on in chapter 5 and warned us about verse 3, fornication and uncleanness and covetousness and 4, filthiness and foolish talking and jesting. And he spoke of whoremongers in verse 5 and unclean people and idolaters. What a list of things. And people that walk in a manner of disobedience whereby the wrath of God has come upon them. He talked about in verse 11 about not fellowshipping with unfruitful works of darkness. He spoke to us about waking up and walking circumspectly and wisely and not as a fool in verse 15, and redeem the time. And you look at all that and you say, good night, how can I do all that? How can all of that be subjected in my life and Christ get the victory in my life in all of those certain areas? That's just a mouthful of things that God warns us about as His people. And I think as we come to verse 18, we find a hinge. We find a linchpin for all of these things. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He said in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Do you know it is true that a Spirit-filled person never fornicated? It is true that a Spirit-filled person never got bitter. A Spirit-filled person never walked out on the Lord or started walking a Gentile life. A Spirit-filled person will not be deceived because they're being led by the Spirit and they are not being led by the spirit of the world. That's a big sense of responsibility in all this, but the fullness of the Spirit of God in the life of the Christian gives us the ability to do these things. We can't do them on our own. We can't even be kind on our own. Some of us are naturally unkind, right? Some of us are naturally bent to maybe one of these sins or a different one of these sins or some other sin. Doesn't really matter. Sin is sin. It's all wrong whether I'm bent to it or not. But the Spirit-filled life gives me access to a different set of principles and fruits and victory. And so that's the message tonight, is on the fruit, verse 9, and fullness, verse 18, of the Spirit. Let's ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, please take your word and help our hearts. And Father, it's easy for me to preach this and not for it to be a reality in my life. And God, it's easy to go through the motions of the Christian life and never experience the fruit and fullness of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we're Baptists. We're independent Baptists. We believe the Bible. We don't get confused in the false doctrines of the doctrines of man. Have they twisted the things of the Spirit of God? But Lord, we look into these things and we find out that it's so necessary to our Christian life to have the proper relationship with the Holy Ghost. And God, I pray tonight that maybe for the first time you would fill one of your children with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding of these things. And may we approach them biblically and with an open heart. Help us, dear Father, to live a life bearing the fruit of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we'll thank you for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says in verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." You know, being filled with the Spirit of God never hurt anybody. It just brings good things in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Those are the things that come out of your life, not because you're working hard at the Christian life, but because you're working hard at yielding yourself to the Holy Ghost, and He brings forth that fruit in your life. The truth, like guys, none of us can live the Christian life. There was only one that ever lived the Christian life, and that was Jesus. But the truth is, He can live it over and over and over again through your life and mine if we let Him do the living. That's why He put His Spirit in our hearts to live it. In Galatians chapter 5, you know the chapter, if you turn over there, is another chapter that emphasizes, just as Ephesians 5, the importance of the Spirit of God in your life as a Christian. And let me say this, there's some people that look at the things of the Spirit of God as this. They look at it just as a doctrine. The Spirit of God is not a doctrine, He's a person. And if you're saved, He lives in your heart, and you ought to have a relationship with Him. It's not just a list of facts. You know, that's what makes our Christianity different. It's not a list of things or motions that we go through. It is a life that we live because there's someone else living inside of me that's bringing forth this fruit unto God, and a closeness that I have with Him on the inside, or that I should have. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 16, which really goes back to some of these things of the chapter that we've been looking at, all these terrible things that destroy the lives of Christians and ruin them. He said in Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It doesn't matter what that lust of the flesh is. And it's different to walk in the Spirit, verse 25, than to live in the Spirit. He said in verse 25 of Galatians 5, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." That means I can live in the Spirit, but not walk in the Spirit. And every time my life is not pleasing to God, or there's a crack in my character, or a sin that has approached into my heart or mind, mark it down. It's because, not just because I wasn't angry enough at this sin, but it's also because I do not have the Spirit-filled life that keeps me from that. If we walk in the Spirit, we shall not we may not, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it doesn't matter if it's your roadblock or my roadblock or your sin or my sin, it all boils down to the fact that that day I was not yielded to and walking in and filled with the Spirit of God, or I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't think that. I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't go there. So how important is it for me to be filled with that Spirit and controlled with that Spirit? I tell you, it is the difference between your life being a life of sin and your life pleasing God. He says in verse 17, he starts listing these things in Galatians 5, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Guys, you're in a constant battle. There's part of you that does not want to do right. And if you don't recognize that part, you need to open your eyes. There's a part of you that if it is kept unchecked, You will be the next sad story. Are you listening to me? Because the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. But if you're saved, there's something in you that said, don't go that way, don't do that. There's a fight. Who am I going to let win? Who am I going to let control? He says, are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You remember Paul talking about, you know, the things that I would, that do I not, and the things that I would not, that I do. Do you find yourself thinking things and doing things that you don't want to do, but you do them anyway? Well, what's the difference? The Spirit-filled life is the difference. Sometimes Baptists get so nervous you talk about the Holy Ghost. They think you're charismatic. Look, the fullness of the Spirit has nothing to do with speaking in tongues and all that foolishness. It has to do with God controlling your life. He said in verse 18 of Galatians 5, but if you be led of the Spirit, you know, I wonder, how much do we do in a day and a week is what the Spirit of God is leading us to do? Or it's just what we're doing. Now look, there's a lot of things I do that aren't wrong, but did the Spirit of God lead me in that direction? Is this the path and the purpose and the plan that the Holy Ghost has had for my life today? Say, well, how do I know that? You won't unless you're filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he goes through that terrible list of sins, just like all that list that we've been looking at in Ephesians 5. What awful things people that even name the name of Christ get involved in. Because why? Because they're not filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, here's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. That's the life that God wants you to live. That's the fruit that God wants to come out of your life. But you cannot manufacture that. You know, some people have been in Christianity and church long enough that they know how to make the faces of Christianity or go through the motions, you know, of Christianity, or even show the signs of emotion to let everybody think I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. In other words, you can learn a behavior. You understand? We can say amen, or raise our hand, or go to an altar, and it be emotion. Just like prayer can be emotion. Just like going to church can be emotion. Just like doing anything that we do, even good things, can be a behavior that we learn instead of a life that is energized with the Holy Ghost that He is behind and that He is pushing and that He is navigating. The fullness of the Holy Spirit and God being in control of our lives is not a show that you put on. It's a life that you live because someone inside of you is driving. Someone inside of you has the reins to your heart. And I think even in our day that what we have found is that people are doing good and they're going through the motions of Christianity, but the fullness of the Holy Ghost is not behind it. Now listen. The Bible talks about preaching, people preaching, being anointed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel. But that doesn't mean just because I preach the gospel that I'm anointed of the Holy Spirit. And He's behind that. I can pray. But you know, the Bible tells me that I'm supposed to pray in the Holy Ghost. That means the Holy Ghost is supposed to be behind my prayers. I'm to pray with the Spirit of God. You say, where's the scripture for that? Jude verse 20 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 15. God does not just want you to pray. When I bow my head, that thing that comes out of my mouth to talk to God should come from my heart and from a life that is yielded and submitted to and filled with the Spirit of God. It's not just a prayer. We don't go to Mass, guys. We don't go to confessional. We don't go light the candle. It's from our hearts. And I don't care if we bow our head for the food. But I tell you what, my grandpa, he used to bow his head and pray for the food, and I'd get under conviction, son. You know why? He wasn't just talking. He was praying through the Spirit of God, and that the will of the Spirit of God and the Lord would be done in things. It wasn't emotion. You know, Bible talks about singing. He says we ought to sing with the Spirit of God. That's also 1 Corinthians 14:15. Matter of fact, look at our text here in Ephesians 5. What comes right after that discussion of the fullness of the Spirit? In Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then the very next verse, 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But he's wanting you to do that in the fullness of the Spirit of God. And somewhere the wires got crossed. We thought, well, if I sing, I am filled with the Spirit of God. If I pray, I am filled with the Spirit of God. If I preach, I am filled with the Spirit of God. But that's not true. You can do all those things without the fullness of the Spirit of God. Or he would not be giving all of those references of people doing that in his Spirit. He told his disciples to be witnesses to him, right? But in Acts chapter 1, what did the Bible say? The Bible tells us that they were in that one place and they were filled with the Spirit of God. And he says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me unto Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. But not until after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He did not just want them to go through the routine of witnessing. He wanted the Spirit of God behind what they were doing. Because that's when it's real. And that's when it departs from being a ritual of religion and something that's from my heart. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah, look with me quickly, Isaiah 32. I haven't even told you. And here's where we always want to get to. We want to get to the seminar on the how to, you know. Give me the 4 points of how to be filled with the Spirit of God. Give me that preaching, I'll go home and I'll start working on it. I'm going to make it a lot more elementary than that. I'm going to give you one reason and just a little bit why. What is the difference between someone that's filled with the Spirit of God and someone that is not? It's very simple. And I believe this. I believe there are a lot of saved people that have never been filled with the Holy Spirit. Never. I'm not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The words are different. They're spelled differently. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. We've all have the Spirit of God in us if we're saved. All of us have, all saved people have the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost doesn't have all of God's people. You see the difference. And some of God's people have never given everything to the Spirit of God to control. And so those fruits of goodness and righteousness and truth, they've never popped out on their tree of their life. Isaiah 32, would you look at it? He says in verse 15, I know the context. It's the millennium. But in Isaiah 13, verse 32, or in Isaiah 32 and verse 15, God shows you a principle when the Spirit of God in His fullness is around. He says in Isaiah 32:15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the, watch it, the wilderness be a what? A fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. You know what the Bible says? When the Spirit of God really gets turned loose upon the world or in somebody's life, it makes what was a wilderness a fruitful place. You know, isn't that what Christianity, you know, God changed, Brother Hinz is up here talking about how God changed his life. And it was the Spirit of God that took rock and roll in a lifestyle that wasn't pleasing. God took a wilderness life and a wilderness heart and a barren heart and brought forth a fruitful field.
The Spirit of God can do that. But you cannot manufacture it. There is no 1-2-3 platform or program that pops the right fruit out of your life.
It is a real relationship with the Holy Spirit that He is in control of, and He starts bringing that fruitful field out of your life. Our lives, listen, church, our lives and our churches need to be full. Need to be full of the goodness of the Lord, full of the blessing of the Lord, full of the grace of God, full of the glory of God, full of the truth of God, full of the faith of God, full of the fruits of the righteousness of God. But that comes from a Spirit-filled life and a Spirit-filled church. And there is no Spirit-filled church without Spirit-filled people. Because you is the church. You understand? It's not the building. Oh wow, God is not in the lights. He's not in the walls. He's not in the pews. If you're saved, He's in you. But did you walk in here full of Him tonight? Our text says, Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now the Lord helps us out. God is so elementary that He gives us little things we can understand to bring forth a principle. We're seeing that in Proverbs. We see that with the sermons of Jesus. And the Lord says, I want you to be filled with the Spirit, but He didn't just say that. He first gives you an illustration. He says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now look at it now. I got to deal with that real quick. Somebody says, well, you see, it's just a sin not to be drunk, not a sin to drink wine. Look at it again. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. The excess is in the wine, not in the use. Inside the wine is excess. It's not how much you use it. He's not telling you not to get drunk, but just have a little social drink is okay. He's saying, look, don't be drunk with wine, because in that wine is excess. Stay away from it. It will control you. And we're not going to do it, but there are people in this room tonight that could stand up and testify how the bottle takes full control of your life. Right? It takes control of your eyes. Right? You drink enough alcohol and you know what you'll see? You'll see what the booze tells you to see. Things will be blurry, right? Your judgment will be impaired. That's just what alcohol does. There's excess in the alcohol, and when you take it in, it starts controlling you. Controls your eyes. You know what it does? It controls your emotions. Here's a drunk. Here's a drunk that would never pick a fight with anybody. You liquor him up a little bit, man, and he's 5'8", and he's ready to take on a 6'5" guy. Right? Who do you think you're talking to? All of a sudden, he controls his emotions. What does liquor do? What does alcohol do? It controls their emotions. They get angry, right? How many a person has been transformed and changed from a docile individual to an angry individual and even abusive and violent? What was the reason? Because the liquor is in control. Controls the way they walk, right? That's why years ago they draw a line. The cop would say, walk that line, right? Did you still do that, Brother Gary? Yeah. He didn't even have to take his blood to say, okay, you got this point. No. He said, just walk that line. I can tell if you're drunk, you can't even walk right. Just walk in a straight line. Just a straight line. And that drunk, he can't control his feet. He can't control his legs. He's all over the place. Even, those drunks, they'll try to, okay, I'm really going to do it. I'm walking straight. I'm walking straight. He's not in control. Why does God give us that illustration? And then he talks to you about being filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, you know how you're going to walk? He's going to be in control of your walk. You're going to walk where he wants you to walk. Man, I've told this illustration before here, I'm sure. The first time I really yielded myself to God, this is after salvation. I yielded myself to God as a young person, and the Spirit of God filled my heart at an altar, an old-fashioned revival meeting. God really worked and just filled my life up. And you know what I did? I went home and I got my New Testament and I walked down the street and I started witnessing and talking to people my age, and nobody told me to do that, but somebody else was saying, you're walking this way. It wasn't something I said, okay, this is what I've got to do today. Somebody else was doing the walking. How about those emotions, guys? We just talked about that liquor controlling. If I'm filled with the Spirit of God, He'll control my emotions. But I said, He'll control my emotions. They won't be out of control, but He'll be in control of them. Squeeze on your heart. Give you the zeal and the courage. Give you the excitement. Somebody says, I just don't know what they're excited about. Well, if you'd get full of the Holy Spirit, maybe you would have some emotion for God too. I tell you what, when you get if you're saved, when you get to heaven, you're going to be real happy about it. Yeah. And you know what? Nobody's going to have to come up to you and say, you need to get with it. You need to get excited. Don't you know you're in heaven and right there's Jesus? And you're not going to be saying, why is everybody excited? It won't be that way. You know why? Because the flesh is gone. And somebody else will be in control in that day. Well, it'd be good if he'd get in control now. Why do people get happy about God? Because the Spirit of God gets in control of their happier, of their wanter, of their liver, of their heart. Well, we're looking at all these emotions in Ephesians 5. All this anger issue. Well, if you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be angry. Because He'll be in control of your emotions. You cannot drink a fifth of liquor and it not control your emotions. I mean, those guys will drink, and I don't mean to make fun of it, it's just pitiful. They'll drink that and they'll start crying in their beer, and they'll just boo-hoo, how drunks do. Man, I had drunks show up in my house. Since I've been here, I took a guy home the other day. I think I told the story. He's in my car and he just crying and weeping. He's all tattooed up and his life's all a mess, but he's just crying. You know what I could have said? I could have said, man, this guy's wanting to get saved. He didn't want to get saved. His emotions are being controlled by liquor. You understand? Wouldn't it be good if my emotions were controlled by the Lord? And he'd squeeze my heart. Look, if I ever cry and all, it's not, I can't even make myself cry. here are all these circumstances of life and everybody crying. I'm just sitting there looking at it. they watch, the show and everybody's crying. The dog died and the person died and everybody's crying. And so whatever. Like my partner, Brother Sutek, we were talking about what we're going to do, if one of us dies in Romania on the mission field. And Miss Sutek said, well, I know what will happen if I die. I know what he'll do. He'll just go on his merry way. And Brother Sutek said, no, I'll cry for about a week. He said, I'll mourn for about a week. And he was serious. she hit him and cry for a week. No, he said, honey, I'll just have to turn the next chapter. That's pretty cold, isn't it? But look, I tell you what, the fullness of Spirit, what it'll do? Control your emotions. Some people's emotions are controlled by the flesh. Well, we're not talking about, some services that are looked upon as a Spirit-filled service could just be fleshly emotionalism. Why can't, look, If you got to have the lights, the camera, the action, the setting, everything just right for you ever to get emotional about God, you don't know the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You ought to be, amen, you ought to be in your car riding down the road and you start thinking about the goodness of God and your yield to God and the tears rolling down out of your eyes and nobody's there. It's not a show. It's God in control of my heart and my love. Well, I don't know why. I've never had anything like that. Well, do I need to get saved? You may just need to get filled with the Holy Ghost. He's talking to people that are saved in the church of Ephesus. And he's telling them, you need the fullness of the Spirit of God. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And if it's a sin to be drunk with wine, it is a sin not to be filled with the Spirit of God. But we don't look at it that way. We look at some hyper-spirituality thing that hopefully maybe we're into. How do you get drunk with wine? Well, you had to go ask for the bottle or buy the bottle or take the bottle or to receive the bottle or drink the bottle. Very elementary. You got to want it. Right? People don't get drunk with wine, somebody holding them down and pouring it down their gullet. It's something they wanted. Now, here's a good question for you. Do you want the fullness of the Spirit of God in your life? Some people, you know, we got a lot of people on our side that are control freaks. You know what that is? They got to be in control of everything. And when they're out of control, they're real uncomfortable. It's like, you know, some people like to take drugs because they like to be out of control. There are some people that don't like to take drugs because they don't like to be out of control. Did I just say that right? I think I said that right. You understand what I'm saying? I want to be in control of this. And all of a sudden, I'm not in control. I don't want to do that anymore. Well, you know what? I think some people approach the things of God that way. You know what? Until you let go of your life and let the Holy Ghost control your life, you probably aren't going to enter into all these things that New Testament Christianity is supposed to be all about, because you got to be in control. I don't know. I don't know if that's what I really, be out of control. Yeah, God needs to be in control. He needs to be in control. Jesus said it this way. He said in Luke 11, and I know the context is a little different for the church, but I do want you to listen to what he said. I pray this. In that same text that he talked to them about prayer, and he said, you know, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and to him he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be. You remember that text? That's Luke 11. You know what he says then? He says, if a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him for a fish a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? This is all about prayer, asking and receiving, right? Context. And then Jesus says this, if ye then being evil, that's me. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. Now watch it now. Listen. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now that was the context of that little prayer request. They said, preacher, when we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit. I understand that. Romans 8, 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But let me ask you a question. When you need comfort, how do you get comfort? You go to God and ask for it? In the New Testament, James says, you have not because you what? You ask not. If I need comfort, I can go to God and say, God, I need some comfort. If you need strength, if you need power, if you need wisdom, if you need understanding, whatever you need in your life, what is the appropriate thing to do for a child of God? We ought to go to God and ask him, right? Have you ever asked the Father? Have you ever asked the Lord to fill you with his Spirit? Have you ever asked? You say, well, I don't think that's very biblical. What's wrong with it? We ask for everything else.
Remember, to get that bottle and be drunk with wine, you got to want it. Somebody had to go to a counter and say, I want that. Would you please give me that? Here's what I want to buy. I have to initiate the purchase. I have to initiate the action. I have to initiate the reception. What is wrong with our hearts coming to God and saying, God, I want the fullness of the Spirit. I want you to control my life. Fill me with your Spirit. I didn't even say it in those words. You know what I did? Man, I just bawled like a baby and I said, God, here's everything. Here's all the keys, all the doors, all the plans, all the dreams. I'm empty. I don't have nothing. Here is everything. And when I was totally empty, whoop, then it got full. But I wanted God. You know, you can be saved and not want God. You can be saved and not want His fullness and His control and His power in your life. You may be content with singing praise to Him without the fullness of the Spirit. You may be content with praying without His fullness. You may be content witnessing without His fullness. You may be content going to church or reading your Bible without His fullness. Do we approach the Bible and open the Bible? What do we do with the Bible? Who is the author of the Bible? Didn't the Holy Ghost give us this book? Well, when I open this book, you know what I do? I'll say, God, deliver us from just going through the motions of it. And open the book and say, Spirit of God, would you show it to me? Would you reveal it to me? Why can't we have that closeness with God? Why do we just go through the motion? You know why? It's easier to do that. And then say, I'm a pretty good Christian. Because I do this and this and this and I go through all these motions. And God says that the Spirit of God is given to every man to profit withal. He's wanting to do more than what you and I can do. Romans 6 says, if you want the fullness of the Spirit, He uses a word over and over in Romans 6, this word yield. Yield. Yield your members. Yield your body. Yield yourself to God. What is the difference in the preaching that rings in my ear and rings in my heart and captivates my life? Is it the oratory of the words? Is it the deepness of the education of the content of what's being said? I say, no, it's the Spirit of God behind the words, behind the preaching. What is it about a song that thrills my heart and captivates my mind and turns my eyes toward Jesus? Is it the beauty of the lyrics? Is it the wonder of the melodious voice? Is it the Spirit of God behind the song? It is all the notes on the keyboard, or is it the Holy Ghost ministering? Is it my work in the Sunday school class because I'm saying it all right? Or have I yielded myself to the Holy Ghost and said, God, would you fill me and cause my words to be your words and make me say what you want to say? And I'm yielding myself to you, and you take my tongue and you take this time. I believe people in the nursery need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know why? The Bible says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost as she was carrying John, and she comes and meets Mary, and she's filled with the Holy Ghost. God wants mothers carrying their children filled with the Holy Ghost. How many children have been brought in this world listening to all that wicked music, and they've heard it through the womb of their mother, all that beady, beady jungle music, all the filth of the world, all the terribleness of society, all the curse words of the world. Wouldn't it be good if a mom would live her life and she'd get up in the morning and say, fill me, Holy Ghost, that it might make a difference in the heart of this child that I'm carrying. Lord, I'm keeping these children in the nursery, but Lord, I'm babysitting these kids, but I want your power and your Spirit to be at work in their life. God, when He had that man in the Old Testament build all that furniture in the tabernacle,
He said, I'm not just going to get the smartest guy that knows how to work in wood and work in brass and work in metal. I'm choosing a man, Bezalel, the Bible says. And the Bible says God filled him with the Spirit to do carpentry work. And while he's doing carpentry work, he's full of God doing carpentry work. We have a weird idea of God. Sometimes we think God is the show on Sunday. And God says, when you're working that labor, working that saw, I want you to be filled with the Holy Ghost and do it for the glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all the glory of God. You're working that job, go down there in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Oh, the need of our lives. Those seven men in Acts chapter 6, he chose them not because they were the most perfect in the assembly, but because they were full of the Holy Ghost. You know the great thing about that? You don't have to be talented to be full of the Holy Ghost. You don't have to be special. You don't have to be the greatest. I'd say this, you don't even have to be the best Christian. But if you'll come to God and yield your heart to God and let the Spirit of God fill you and open up your life and say, Lord, I want you to fill me by your Spirit, he can change what's wrong and he can make a life you couldn't live. Be not drunk with wine. Where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is the principle. How, preacher? I said yield. I said ask. Let me get just a little bit more simplistic. Be filled with the Spirit. Would you look at Judges chapter 7? And with your other hand, get 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 and Judges chapter 7. What our children need in our church is a Spirit-filled mom and a Spirit-filled dad. And what we need is a Spirit-filled preacher in the pulpit and Spirit-filled teachers and Spirit-filled bus workers and Spirit-filled church members and Spirit-filled singers and Spirit-filled players of instruments. How? How, preacher? How do I get filled? Judges chapter 7, the Bible says in verse 16, this is about Gideon. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, and with, what does this say? Empty pitchers. And lamps within the pitchers. You know, he couldn't put a lamp in that pitcher unless it was empty. You know, you look at the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, it likens to our lives as unto a pitcher. Even Paul likened our lives unto vessels, right? Well, let's just get very simple. If I'm going to be filled with the Spirit of God, there's got to be room for Him. If my life's already filled, I can't be filled with Him. I have to be empty to be filled. I have to be empty. 2 Kings, the Bible tells me in chapter 4 and verse 3, here is Elisha with this widow woman, and he wants to fill her vessels too with that oil, that miraculous oil of God to meet the need of her life. And 2 Kings 4, 3, the Bible says, then he said, go, borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. Get all the vessels you want, lady, but they got to be empty or God can't pour anything out to you. Don't bring me a bunch of half-full vessels. The need isn't going to be met. Bring your empty vessel to God, not a few. Bring them all. Little, big, hindered, unhindered, smart, not so smart, broken,
Just bring the vessel here. But it's got to be empty. But if you'll bring it empty, God will fill it up. The power of the fullness of God in the Apostle Paul's life is because the Apostle Paul came to the place of emptiness in his life. And the power of Christ was in him when he was empty of his strength. And in weakness, the power of Christ came forth. Because he was empty. He was that empty vessel. And I tell you, church, many times we're just too smart. We're too strong. We're too busy. We're too filled with all the things we're filled with. And there is no room for God. There is no room for his fullness. Because we got our program. And God wants us to stop and empty our lives. Because the Bible says he hath filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he hath sent empty away. That one that's already had their life filled with everything they want never will understand the fullness. Jesus said, you got to come to me empty. Would you look at Luke chapter 6? Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Are you empty tonight? Preacher, what do I need to do to be filled with the Spirit? You've got to be empty. Is it that easy? Luke chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 21. Luke 6, 21, Jesus said, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be what? Do we believe that? Can I be honest with you? You know why you're not filled with the Spirit? You're not hungry. You know when you get empty? You know when that belly gets empty, it starts rumbling? You get that rumbling in your tummy? Your stomach's growling. And boy, all of a sudden, things start looking really good. I mean, even food you know you shouldn't eat. When you get hungry enough and you get empty enough, you say, boy, I tell you what, I'll grab that. But you know what? When you're pretty full, when you are full, even the finest steak, when you just ate down at the cheap old buffet and you come out and somebody brings the finest steak to you and puts it in front of you, you're going to say, I don't think I'm interested in that. You know why you're not hungry? You know why you're not hungry? It's full up. We have filled our lives with so many things but God. And there's no room there. There's no hunger there. I tell you what, the greatest thing in my life, Brother Ray, is when I got hungry for God as a child, as a young person, said, God, I want you. I need you. I'm hungry for you. I have nothing to offer, but I'm hungry. And the Lord says, shh. Because I only feel empty souls. The respectable Christianity that doesn't need that, it's not hungry for that, doesn't get that. How desperate are you for God's fullness? He said in the same chapter, Luke 6, verse 25, look how he turns the page. Woe unto you that are full, verse 25, for ye shall what? You see that? Your life's already full. And so nothing is ever enough, and God's Spirit has no control because you're already full of all the little things in your life that don't matter that are important. Isaiah says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed. There was a day where people were hungry for God back in our forefathers' day. And you know why? They didn't have anything else. And they were empty, but they knew they wanted God and they needed God. Are you hungry tonight? You know, when we get so full, the Bible says we can be full and deny the Lord. The Bible says they were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, have they forgotten me? When we fill our lives with so many things, there is just no other room for God. Proverbs 14:14 says about that man that's filled with his own ways. When we're filled with our own ways, we're empty of God's ways. You remember the prodigal? Why isn't the prodigal full of the father's bread? Because he did fain fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He's filling his life with prostitutes. He's filling his life with the flesh. He's filling his life with this journey of expense and materialism and joy. And he has no room in his life for the Father until he comes crashing down. You know what he found out? The more he filled his life with all that mess, the emptier he got. And one day he came to himself. He says, you know, my Father's got plenty, and I perish with hunger. And boy, God filled that boy up. He killed for him the fatted calf. He put a ring on his finger. He put the best robe on him. They began to rejoice and make and have great feasting. And you know, but you know what? Not until he was perishing with hunger. You know what we try to do with some people that are all out there in that world? We try to coddle them and just try to make it easier on them out there. The prodigal never would have come home until he got empty. Do you understand that? And you and I will never get filled with the Spirit of God until we're empty. The disciples followed Jesus with empty hands, and he filled their lives. Daniel went into Babylon empty, and God filled his life. Job was an empty man, but a man filled with God at the end. Hannah came to God so empty as she poured out her soul to God, and God filled her up. Joseph, empty of home, empty of family, empty of reputation, empty of comfort, empty of freedom, empty of remembrance. And God filled him, and they said, this is a man in whom the Spirit of God is. Takes emptiness. Moses, he had to get empty of Egypt. He had to get empty of the palace. He had to get empty of his prestige, empty of his own might. And God puts him out in the desert. He's empty. And God says, Moses, you want me to fill your life? I'm the I Am. I can fill your life, Moses. Ruth, I love the story of Ruth. You know what Naomi says? Listen, church, I'm not finished. I'm almost, but I'm not finished. Naomi says this, I quote, I went out full, and the Lord brought me back empty. She filled her life with other things, and at the end of the day, she's empty. But Ruth comes into Israel totally empty, totally bankrupt, totally hopeless. Ruth, a Moabitess, nobody cares about. She goes to Boaz's field. She has nothing. She has nothing even to eat. And she takes her empty basket. And Boaz says, just fill that up. Fill that basket up. And if she comes back empty again, fill it up again. And she goes back to her mother with all this fullness. What's the simplistic answer? She went in empty. God, I know I need you. God, my heart has a need for your fullness. And I empty myself of my plans and my dreams. That Old Testament temple in 1 Kings 8. Listen, this is so great. The God Almighty's presence did not come down into the temple, 1 Kings 8:10, until the priests went out. And when they went out and the place was empty, God filled it. And the greatest example is Jesus. Never an individual emptied himself. Emptied himself of his glory and his riches. Emptied himself of the very presence in the third heaven and all the angels worshiping him. And he comes down to this world empty. to two other empty people. And he lives his life as an empty soul. And he has no place to lay his head. And he empties himself of his reputation. He humbled himself. And he took upon him the form of a servant. He emptied himself of any prominence, any prestige. Made himself of no reputation. Empty. He was the basest, commonest of men. And he went to a cross and he emptied his body of every drop of blood. And the Bible tells us about our Savior from the time He came until the time He went back to His heaven that the Spirit of God and the fullness of God was upon Him. He was led by the Spirit. He was filled by the Spirit. He preached in the Spirit. He ministered in the Spirit. He depended upon the power of the Holy Ghost, though He Himself was a member of the Godhead. But He was empty. You want to be a church member or you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? There's an answer here. An answer for my life, your life, and Christianity. And it's not spooky. It's real simple. I'm hungry for the fullness and the fruit of the Holy Spirit.